Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Last week, Nancy preached a sermon to us on restoring wonder. She told just the idea of looking out at the creation, looking out at what's happening right now with the wind and the rain, and just the wonder of who God is and the majesty of what He is and what He does in our lives. And she told the story of going out to a place where they had to ride on these donkeys. And even though they were in this place of amazing wonder, that the donkeys were just kind of plodding along through it. And that really struck me, that so often I think in life, we can be in the midst of wonder. We can be in the midst of these amazing things, these amazing events, and yet we just feel bored. We can just get so caught up in the routine of life, so get caught up in the everyday, that we don't see the wonder anymore, that we just kind of muddle along. And for those who don't know Christ, for those who don't experience who God is in their lives, for those who have not accepted Him as their Savior, this is very much what life is like. It's sort of a just getting by, just muddling along, just being able to figure out, how do I make it from day to day? What's life all about? What's the meaning of it? What's the purpose? What's the good in life? What am I here for? What's the meaning? And there's all of these questions and all of these searches. Yet for the redeemed, for the ones who know God, for the ones who've given their lives over to Him and have believed in His Son and in His name, He is the God of the impossible. He is the God who restores wonder. He is the God through whom anything can be and is possible. Now, if you have ever been around children for any length of time, you will understand that children, especially younger children, operate under one very simple, one very straightforward belief system. Anything is possible. In fact, children very decisively have to unlearn that truth in their lives. They have to learn to doubt. Children have to learn to be realistic. Right? Children believe that anything is possible. Have you ever asked a child what they want to be when they grow up? You know what the number one answer for boys is? Superhero. You know what girls is? Princess. Doctor, superhero, fireman, princess. Anything is possible. It doesn't matter how or where or why, anything is possible. You ever watch a child play? Ever watch a child make believe? It is all encompassing. In my house, when our children play make believe, it's the whole world changes. Everything upstairs, everything in their playroom is different. Everything takes on new meaning. Everything takes on new wonder. In fact, make-believe time invites wonder into our house and into our lives. It invites wonder because it's mired in this whole belief. It's wrapped up in this idea that anything is possible. And so often in our lives, we get so burdened by our adultness, right? That we forget sometimes to believe in impossible things. We forget sometimes to believe in impossible things, to believe that anything is possible. We forget to dream. We forget to hope. We forget to imagine. But Jesus, in talking to his followers, to his disciples, to those closest to him, about what the kingdom of God was like, in trying to help them understand who would be welcomed into the kingdom of God, who should we look to, who should we expect, who would be a great model for that, in trying to help us understand, he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, and please don't turn there now. Anybody listening online that doesn't understand why I'm saying that, is pouring rain here. Don't turn there. But in Matthew chapter 18, he says these words, "I say to you, unless you turn means change, and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on later to say, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven." Become like little children. Why, when he's talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, does he say, "You have to be born again"? Why, when Paul talks about us being a believer, turning our lives over to Christ, did he say, "If you're in Christ, you're a what? A new creation. Old things are passed away and the new has come." Why this talk about being born again, about being reawakened, about having to become like a little child? Because there's something in our adultness that needs to be reawoken. There's something in us, a part of us, that needs to reignite that childlike belief that anything is possible. You know, we are something a lot of times like Alice. In the story of Alice in Wonderland in Through the Looking Glass, I brought it with me today so I could read it to you, because it's this great quote. Alice is talking to the White Queen. And the White Queen says, "Let's consider your age to begin with, Alice. How old are you?" And she says, "I'm 7 1/2 exactly." And the White Queen says, "Well, you needn't say exactly." The Queen remarked, I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe in. I am just 101, 5 months and a day." Alice says, "I can't believe that." "Can't you?" said the Queen in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use in trying. One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I'd believe as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." You see, we need to come to that place. We need to be more like that White Queen, more like, we are so much often like Alice. "I can't believe this. I won't believe this. There's no way this could happen." But as believers, our minds and our spirits and our hearts should be open, not only to what God wants to do in us, but what God wants to do through us. Remember, we serve the God of the impossible. I mean, just in Jesus' life alone, he turned water into wine. He made the blind to see. He had the lame walk. He raised the dead, and he multiplied food for 5,000 people. The physics of this don't work. The physiology, it doesn't work. The biology of it doesn't make any sense. The chemistry doesn't work. The numbers don't work out. Even the logic of it makes absolutely no sense. And yet, it happened. And it happens, and God wants to do those things today. He didn't stop doing them when Jesus left the earth. In fact, when Jesus got ready to leave, he tells his disciples, "Not only will you do the things that I did, you'll do greater things than even these." You see, God is going to ask you to do impossible things. He wants to involve you in the impossible things of life. He wants us to demonstrate the impossible things in the lives of others. And He wants to do the impossible things in us first. Because we can't go about demonstrating impossible things for other people. We can't go about saying things like what the White Queen in Alice in Wonderland says if that work first hasn't been done in our hearts. Because the first thing we have to do is be able to believe in the impossible for ourselves. Once we can do that, then maybe, just maybe, we have a chance at seeing the wonder of God's creation, the wonder of what He wants to do through us. Last week in church, I got to be a part of children's church, which I have not gotten to do during our formal church service. And I want to illustrate this point with what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with how many was it, kids? How many loaves of bread? And how many fish? Five loaves of bread and two fish. Now I want you to look at this story. It happens in Matthew. Oh, wait again. You don't have to turn. But it happens in Matthew chapter 14. It happens in every gospel account. It's what we call a synoptic account. We hear it in every gospel. The same story. Jesus and the disciples were in a desolate place and the crowds had followed Him there. And He had compassion on the crowds. And He healed them. He healed all of the sick. And you would think that the story of the amazing could stop right there. You could just say, wow, He healed 5,000 people or whoever was in need. But that's not the most amazing part of the story. They're in this desolate place and the day is coming to an end. And they realize that the people have followed Him with no thought for themselves. They're hungry. And the disciples come to Jesus and He says, you need to send these people away. Go out into the villages so they can get some food. And Jesus says, look, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. That happens in every account of the story. You see, these people need to be fed. And I think a lot of times we put the emphasis, perhaps in the wrong way, on that sentence. It makes it sound, and one of the important parts is that you give them something to eat. Not me, but you do it. And that is part of the process. But I think something that we got to remember with this is that we live in a world full of hungry people. We live in a world full of people that are looking for something, that are trying to understand wonder, that are trying to find what is it all about, what is the purpose of all of these things. And what Jesus says, the disciples come and say, look, we're surrounded by hungry people. And Jesus, we focus on the part where He says, don't feed them. What Jesus says is, don't send them away. He says, you don't need to send them away. What you need to do is feed them. See, part of what God calls us to do is to be the bearers of wonder in the world. To be the bearers of His kingdom. To be part of that impossible. To make believe in the world that anything is possible through God. And so Jesus asks if there's any food. And the boy, if you've heard this story before, he has five loaves of bread and two small fish. A boy's portion. And as Jesus takes the food, He blesses it. And then He gives it to the disciples. And as the disciples begin to distribute it, they distribute more and more and more. And what I told the kids last week, and that's not the point of the story today, but what I told the kids is this food is not multiplied while Jesus is standing up and blessing it in heaven. He's not suddenly standing there with 20,000 fish in His arms or so much loaves of bread that He can't hold it. When is the fish multiplied? When's the bread multiplied? What's that? When they pass it out, the food is multiplied when He gives it away. You see, that's how we restore wonder. That's how we bring about things in our life. It's not when we hold on to it. It's not when we just believe it in ourselves. It's when we believe it in the people around us. It's when we believe it in the multitudes. It's when we believe it when the people come around us, they're hungry and thirsty. And Jesus says, why are you sending them away? You feed them. And as we feed them, and as we give, God replenishes, God restores, God gives more and more and more. And we find, just like Jesus and the disciples found, that not only was there enough, there was more than enough. So that there were baskets full left over. The song that we sing sometimes, it says, all I have in you is more than enough. But I want you to notice two other very important incidents that happen. There's a bookend to this story. Before it and after it. And I want you to understand one of the reasons, and now I'm going to flip that emphasis on the you feed them to the you part. Why Jesus says, see, when we read this story in John's gospel, there's a really neat little sidebar. It says Jesus asked them this or said this to them to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. I want to show you why that happens. If you look at the same story, but in a, like I said, it happens in different places. If my Bible will stay open and all my pages won't bend, hold on. Okay, in Luke chapter 9. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, Luke chapter 9 starts out with this heading that says, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. He sends them out to do what? Wonders. He sends them out to do impossible things. Listen to the list he wants them to do. I want you to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to heal everyone, and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. Wow. That's an impossible task. He sends them out to do it, and guess what? It's the best part. They do it. They not only, it wasn't that Jesus sent them out and they hemmed and hawed and then they said, well, it was really tough. We weren't sure. No, no. They did it. How do I know they did it? Because they came back and they told Jesus that they did it. Later in chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, on their return, the apostles told all that they had done. And so Jesus takes them aside to a lonely place. And the crowds follow him there. And he decides to cure them and heal all their diseases. And then they try to send them away because they're hungry and it's a desolate place. And then Jesus, oh, it's the same story. You see, the reason there is in the desolate place is because they had just come back from doing the impossible. They had just come back from enabling wonder in all the surrounding regions. And they were telling Jesus all about it. And Jesus wanted to take the disciples aside and just be with them for a minute and encourage them and tell them how amazing it is. And then this incident happens. And what does Jesus want them to do? He wants them to believe for a moment. He needs them to believe. You see, in their mind, they believed it for those other moments. But they're in this really practical incident. They're in this really place where there's a practical, necessary need right now. And their minds just aren't there yet. Their minds are still in the improbable. In fact, when Jesus asks them, or says, you feed them, or says, go out and why don't we go send them out? He says, it would take more than a year's wages to get all this food. Where could we possibly do this? What are they in? They're in Alice land. I can't believe impossible things. This is impossible. There's no way this could happen. And I can almost just see Jesus kind of smacking himself on the forehead and just groaning, ugh. When are you guys going to get it? He gives them the chance and they're not quite there yet. They know impossible things are possible, but they're not believing them all the time in every occasion that God can and wants to do these things. But I told you that there's a bookend on the other side of this story. Just a few days later, Jesus goes up on a mountain with a couple of his disciples to go through something called the Transfiguration. Not going to get into that today, but it was pretty wonderful. When he comes back down the other side of the mountain, he's confronted with a whole crowd of people. And the crowd of people are arguing. And they're arguing because there's a boy there who's possessed by a demon, and a father who wants him to be healed, and the disciples can't heal him. And Jesus says, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? Bring the boy to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy and fell to the ground, and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "It's been happening from childhood, and it often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus says, if I can do anything, anything is possible to him who believes. You see, when they left the lonely desert place, they got into a boat. The disciples, Jesus stayed behind, and the disciples got into a boat. He sends them across the water. And as they're leaving and as they're heading across the lake, a storm comes up. Now, these are seasoned fishermen. This is a storm so great that the waves are cascading into the boat, and it's very threatening. It's a little bit like the weather that we're experiencing now. There's lightning and there's storms, and all of a sudden, in what's called the third watch of the night, this is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the disciples see something. Out in the distance on the waves, they see a figure walking toward them, and they are terrified. They think it's a ghost. But it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. It's Jesus coming to them, walking to them on the water. And as Jesus gets close, Peter yells out, "Lord, is it you?" And he says, "It's me." And he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk out and come join you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And we finally get a hint that there's a belief that the impossible might just be possible. And Peter steps out of the boat. Can you imagine that first footstep? I have to tell you, the first footstep into impossible things is terrifying. It takes faith that you would never believe, because you have no idea what's going to happen. In fact, if you know what's going to happen, it isn't really impossible, is it? It's the fact that you don't know. It's the anything that's so troubling. And Peter takes that step, and he finds, I'm sure, a very wobbly one, that the water is solid. And he begins walking toward Jesus. And as he sees the wind, and as he sees the rain, it says he begins to be terrified, and then he begins to sink. And he yells out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand, and he takes hold of him, and he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, I think Jesus is basically just saying, "Peter, you were doing it. You had it. You were making the steps. You were doing it. And I'm so proud of you. Why did you stop? Why did you doubt yourself?" But I want you to remember one really important thing. Peter was willing. We need to be willing. You see, Jesus wants to involve us in impossible things. Jesus wants us to believe in the impossible things, and he wants us to believe that anything is possible. But first, we have to begin to think that way. We have to begin to believe that way in our minds. All things are possible to him who believes. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief. Where has unbelief infiltrated your life today? Where has can't and won't become the commonplace language? What impossible thing has God called you to today? See, we are to live extraordinary lives in the impossible through Him. Is anything too great for our God? I mean, we used to sing a song in church that's become a little bit dated now. It was called, "How Great is Our God." Ah, the lyrics to that song, as we just sing about the majesty and the wonder, how great is our God. Nothing is impossible to Him. He who made the universe, He that sets the stars in place, the one who writes our name on His hands, the God that calls us, the God that loves us, the God that is faithful to us, is anything impossible for our God? I want you today, not tomorrow, not in the future, today, to believe in impossible things. I want you today to know that your God is greater. I want you today to believe that He who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. I want you to believe today that there is nothing that is too great for our God. There is no mountain He won't climb, no valley He won't go through, no distance that He won't travel to reach you. And if you hear that today, if you hear that in your heart, don't harden your heart to that. He is calling to you today. Today is the day for impossible things to become possible. To start your new life in Christ. If you have never experienced Christ, if you're hearing my voice on the recording later, if you have never known God, then you're missing out on the experience of the extravagant, the experience of the wonderful, the experience of what life is meant to be about, the experience of the impossible. Today is that day to be reborn. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit, to begin to see the work of Christ in your life. And if you're here for those who do believe, for those who have given their life to God, what impossible thing is God calling you today? Where has unbelief become the theme? Where has it captivated you instead of the wonder? What impossible thing is He asking you to believe in today? We need church to awaken childlike wonder in our lives. Bob Dylan wrote in a song called "My Back Pages" that I was so much older then, and I'm younger than that now. We need some of that. We need some younger in our lives. Adultness gets in the way. Jesus taught us to believe in the wonder, in the amazement of the impossible. He told us that to look to the children, and He's still telling us that today. Reimagine, church, what is possible. Begin to believe in six impossible things before breakfast. We serve the God of the impossible. We are to live extraordinary lives in Him and through Him. Anything is possible to him who believes. Now, church, we're going to pray in just a second. And if in this moment you feel God stirring in your heart, don't resist that. Don't ignore that. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, there is no place, as we prayed this morning, that we can escape from your presence. That even here, even in the midst of the rain and the break that we're getting now, your hand is near us and your spirit is on our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who heard the message today, who feel you stirring in them, stirring something that's a new awakening, stirring something that's a rebirth, stirring something that is an imagination, that is wonder, that believes in you can do the impossible things. Lord, would you just bless your people richly. We thank you for who you are and that you love us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.